Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
All right. Well, this is the final week of our women's conference up there at Victory. And the final day, they're wrapping it up. I don't even know when they get home. Is anybody out there know? Will they even come home? They're like, no, we like this. Independence, no kids, you know, nobody to feed. We get fed ourselves. I heard it's going great. There's over 200 ladies up there from all four of our campuses. And we're missing some this morning. But Lori's actually preaching or speaking this morning. So we're both on. And heard it's just been really going great. Really having a really amazing time up there. So that's good news. We are continuing our series, He Gets Us, All of Us. The question is, does He have all of you? Every piece of you. You know, Jesus loves to take ground in our life. You know that, don't you? It's a process that He conspires over time, figuring out how He can do it. You know, it's just really up to us, not what we can do. Do more of this and do more of that. Can we surrender more and allow His life, the life of God, to flow through us? Well, this is where we're going this morning, and we started this out a few weeks back and last week, but then we talked about love language and, you know, how we live out this love language, the life and the love of God that flows through us like water flowing downhill. And then it flows from us back to God in worship and out to others to help and service. And He gives us boundaries to live this love out. How does that look and how's that expressed in our life? And yet there were some real hard things that He had to say. He says, those, will you not hate your brother and your father and your mother to follow me? I mean, if you do not hate them, then how can you follow me? And I had to define and really go after that to help us understand we are called to love our wives, love our husbands, love people. What Jesus was saying is, I want you to understand that when it comes to serving Jesus, you put Him in a whole nother category, another priority. Prioritizing is different than relationships on this earth. And He calls us to this prioritizing. And how does that look even in our love and living that out? Now, today, I'm talking about, it gets even harder today. This is the tough one. I've never really preached on this subject like this before today. And the title is Fatal Attraction. Yeah. How about that, huh? Whew. Okay. So here we go. Fatal Attraction. What am I talking about today? Well, again, last week we started diving into really what it means to be a disciple, especially when you're walking in the love of Jesus and the life of God flowing through you. We are continuing that theme now because He really wants all of us. Yeah, He gets us, but does He have all of us? Do we really get Him? Fatal attraction. I'm going to talk about dying today. Dying on so many levels. What does it really mean to sacrifice? What does it really mean when Jesus said, take up your cross? What is he getting at? I mean, come on. We have a life to live. And how does that play out every day, you know, in our lives? How does that work in us? Well, I'm going to attempt to go after this, and hopefully you could track with me, because this is not an easy thing to talk about. This is not easy believism. So I thought, hey, what's the best way to start with this? I'm just going to throw down what Jesus said, and then we'll comment on it, right? Now, you can't argue with what Jesus said, okay? Nobody argues with what Jesus said. And this is some tough things. Now, remember, Jesus would have, over time, multitudes following Him. I mean, people are getting a free meal. Come on, right? He's feeding 3,000 people, 5,000. People are getting healed of leprosy. People getting raised from the dead. People are growing limbs back. I mean, blind are starting to see again. I mean, who wouldn't follow? I mean, it's wonderful stuff. He's the miracle worker, Dr. Jesus. I mean, come on. So He would have all these multitudes following Him, and then Jesus would stop and He would say something really hard. He'd turn around and say something really hard, and they'd all go, what? What's He talking about? I don't want to do that. Nah. And then half of them would leave. And the other half would kind of hang with them. Crowds would grow. Then He'd say, huh? You know, it's kind of like a pruning process. You ever felt pruned in your walk with Jesus? Like, He gets out those really sharp snippers. And you find yourself, ow, Jesus, that kind of hurt. But he loves us. And he says, there's a little pruning we need to do in your life if you're going to flourish and you're going to grow and bear more fruit in the days ahead. Jesus calls us to bear much fruit. Of course, with no roots, no fruits. Hey, that would be a message we should preach someday, huh? All right, Pastor Josh, no fruits, no roots. No roots, no fruits. So let's dive into some of this. So let's just go right to the scripture. All right? Usually when you're preaching, you want to throw some clever illustration out there to get your attention. I'm not doing that today. We're just going right to the word. Are you ready? Okay, Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. This is what Jesus said. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Oh! He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You're like, going, is that really in the Bible? Yeah, it is. Listen to Matthew chapter 16. Listen to this one. Then Jesus said, and he talked about this a lot. I'm just giving you a few passages. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? How many think, this is some hard stuff? Well, let's go to Luke again. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He talks about it here as well. Then he said to them all. Now he's talking to everybody. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. You mean every day? And follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it for a man to gain the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Yeah, we're talking about dying, aren't we? You know, Jesus would say stuff like this, and his own family at times thought he was crazy. They would come and try to pull him away and take him home. Jesus, come on, it's time to go home. We think you need some quiet time by yourself because you're starting to say some things that are kind of freaking people out. And he'd say, I'm about the Father's business. People, his friends turned their back on him. People like, la, 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 I don't want to hear this, la, la. Come on, Jesus, you're saying some really hard stuff. Judas betrays him, Thomas doubts him, Peter denies him, and it goes on and on. You know, some of Jesus' hardest times were lonely times. You really can't say, you know, I'm really happy to follow Jesus unless I get treated like him. The problem is, there may be times when you will get treated like Jesus, and then what are we going to do, right? Jesus says, well, you take up your cross and you follow me. Oh, well, what does that really mean? Well, to be a disciple is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, basically. I remember the early church, I said some of this last week, they were first called disciples before they were called Christians. Later on, they were called Christians or the Way. But first, Jesus says, no, this is who you are. You're a disciple. You take on the disciplines of Christ. You begin to follow me. And he says, basically, this includes even unto your own death. Jesus says, if you need to, you have to pick up your cross and follow. Now, even in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, here's another passage. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There it is again. Now, the cross, he's talking about the cross. Now, you've got to understand, when you mentioned the cross back then in his culture, oh my gosh, that was a whole different scene. That meant something. The Romans would crucify a lot of people on the cross. They would line the roads with people being crucified to say, you don't dare cross the Romans, because this is what will happen. We'll set you on fire on that cross. Cross was a big deal. And this cross-bearing implies sacrifice. Back then, it implied actually death. Death to our own, maybe today, desires, ambitions, or maybe not even what is bad. It's just not better than what God has for you. He says, will you actually die to this for this? Well, I don't know, Jesus, that's a pretty big sacrifice. He says, I know, that's what I'm calling you to. And we have to face these daily sometimes. It's a pathway that's called discipleship that may cost you something. You know, remember, salvation is free. It happens in a moment. Discipleship takes a lifetime. Salvation is something that God does. Discipleship is something you do with God. You join him in this life, and whether good or bad, whatever happens in the process of discipleship, Jesus and his power transforms us to become more like him. That's the ultimate goal, to bear his image. That's a high call. And Jesus puts that on us because he believes in us. That's a high call. You mean I have the opportunity in this life to become more like God? Jesus, my Savior? Jesus says, yeah, that's a real privilege, and I'm giving you that. You ever thought of it that way? Well, that's the reality of what's happening. So, again, through this discipleship. Now, whenever you encounter the love of Jesus and he saves you, you're born again, that's a very dramatic, very supernatural event in your life. It's very, very dramatic. And now when you experience the ultimate love of God coming into your life, that is like cataclysmic. And now you begin to live from the love of God. it fuels your lifelong obedience. We talked about that last week, how you are compelled. You don't obey out of religious duty. You are just compelled out of a lifelong devotion. Look, there's a lot of discipline. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are promises and stuff that we live by, but first of all, we live for Jesus out of devotion, and the rest of it flows. See, we're no longer now working for the love of God, serving for the love of God, striving for the love of God. Now we are living from the love of God. Oh, that just makes everything different. That changes everything. Because now I'm living from this ongoing place of victory and life. I'm not white-knuckling it. Look, we can become religious really fast and start striving for something once again when Jesus says, stop! The letter kills! The Spirit gives life. Why is it that what you have begun in the Spirit, now you're trying to finish in the flesh, as it says in Galatians? In other words, stay in the Spirit. Stay in walking with him, devoted to him, and let the love of God flow. You're living from that now. So this is a very dramatic thing that happens in our lives. Jesus, again, doesn't come to make converts. He came to make disciples. So when you come to Christ, you're forgiven, you're transformed, you're redeemed from the inside out. The Bible says you're now a new creation, brand new. You're something different than you used to be. Your identity has been changed so dramatically that now that you have become his child, what follows your identity is a new activity, right? Identity always leads to activity. Who you are now will determine how you'll live and what you'll do. It just flows out of your newness that God has done inside you, and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this. A disciple is one who, yes, believes in Jesus, but loves Jesus and worships Jesus, serves Jesus, follows Jesus, obeys Jesus, and is fueled by the love of Jesus. And so Jesus throws this down a lot, and because he knows people are going to face hard times. Back then, if you were a disciple or coming to Christ, put your faith in Jesus as your God and Savior, you could very well face death and harsh times and difficult times. And he knew that. He says, look, I don't want you to quit. He's just saying, look, don't quit, but bear your cross. Walk it through. He says, don't quit. Stay with it. We'll be tempted to quit. There are seasons when we might even quit, but the Holy Spirit comes and gets us back on track. But we live in a world full of quitters. If it gets hard, it must not be the will of God, so we quit. And we get off track. But if it costs you something, it seems like quitting all of a sudden becomes acceptable. A lot of people quit on God. A lot of people quit on a lot of things. Many are looking for the path of least resistance. I've discovered that anything matters is hard. Anything that's matter is worth living for can be costly. It might even hurt. Everything really that matters at times, it's eventually going to hurt. Jesus encourages us not to quit. And instead of quitting, he says, I want you to take up your cross. Take a cross. You may have to die so that you may truly live. You'll truly find life. Didn't he say this? For whoever desires to save his life loses it. Whoever loses his life for my sake finds it. What profit? You gain the world, you lose your soul. What will you exchange? These are hard sayings. Save his life, lose it? Really? Remember the, you've heard this growing up. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers, ha 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 ha. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Jesus flips the script. He says, no, it's not finders, keepers. It's finders, losers. Finders are the weepers. But he says, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. In other words, losers actually are the keepers. He just flipped it. And I was like, oh, wait a minute. Really? Is that how that works? Now, you lose your life for him, you truly find it. Otherwise, what profit is there in light of eternity? Look, everything we do in this life is a dress rehearsal, getting ready for the real deal. Now, we live in a culture, this is hard because in our culture, a sacrifice or what would we consider cross-bearing? This is my how it might play out in the American culture. Man, my car broke down the other day, and I had to get it in the shop, and it's costing me a lot of money, and I had to bum a ride, and I had to take the bus a few times, and boy, I'm really taking up my cross. I don't think that's what Jesus really was talking about. I mean, they didn't have cars back then anyway, right? Well, my horse is lame. I don't know. But here's the deal. When Jesus talked about the cross was literally a dead man walking, carrying a cross. It would be somebody who was convicted and condemned and on their way to death. And they would carry a cross through town. They would be humiliated. They would be shamed. They would be scorned. They would carry it to the place of crucifixion. They would strip you naked or nearly naked. And they would nail you to a cross. They would hang you up. And everyone would gather around and they would mock you and make fun of you. And your mother would bawl her eyes out. And they would consider you cursed of God because that's what the Bible says. And then you would hang there for days sometimes, sweating, bleeding, urinating, weeping. And Jesus says, if that's what it takes, that's what I'm asking you to commit to. Are you willing? Wow. Now you can see why it's so hard to. It's like guys in the crowd are going, okay. Jesus, just a minute. I got to go think about this. Hard stuff. Hard stuff. Because we live in a culture of easy believism today. This is an ongoing debate actually in Christianity. If you want to go to heaven, you just raise your hand for Jesus. Then you live the way you want to, and then at the end, Jesus says, well done. But between, this is the reality, between our conversion, when you meet Jesus, you give your life to him, you follow him as God and Savior, and between the time that time and the time you go to heaven, when you pass from this life, because it will happen to all of us, there's that space in between. It's on the grave, on your grave tomb, you have date of birth, date of death, and the dash in between. That's the dash in between I'm talking about. That part, that's called in the Bible discipleship. That's what Jesus is talking about. And it's growing and maturing in love and devotion and commitment to Jesus on this journey and being shaped by him from the inside out. Jesus was never a really good salesman. He didn't get up and say, hey, I want you to commit to all these benefits and conveniently kind of overlook the fine print, you know, of all the obligations. He didn't do that. He would just throw it down. He says, look, I'm God. And I want you to follow me. And people might even hate you. You might even die. But that's the cost of discipleship. He didn't hide it, especially back then, because that's the way it was. And in some countries today, that's the way it is. And there was a day when people really understood this. And perhaps maybe a little more intently than today, because today it is a consumer culture. I mean, we're always shopping, even when we're home. Amazon, what can I buy today? I mean, you know, it's just everywhere. If I don't like church, I can go find one I like. If I don't like the preacher, I'll go find a preacher I like. And you find someone really what's happening to give you what you want rather than what you need. And this is the culture we're in. This is just how it is in where we live. I have met people, not a lot, but I've met people who've been to a whole lot of churches, and I've met people who've made a lot of decisions for Christ. And look, I would never downplay that or minimize that in any way, shape, or form, because those can become defining moments in our life. There's reasons for transitions. I get it. And there's reasons people do make those decision points in life that are very powerful and personal, with Jesus, and they need to happen. But what I'm saying is, if we're just continually choosing a path of least resistance for our own convenience, that could become a problem. And Jesus is trying to get at this. He says, look, life is going to get hard, and there may be times where you're going to have to bear something, a cross. You may have to sacrifice. You may have to do the right thing when it doesn't even feel like it. It's going to be hard. But quitting becomes a popular option. You know, there are missionary organizations that when they would ship their missionaries out around the world, they would pack all their belongings in a coffin. Can you imagine? I'm getting my clothes, and I'm putting them in my coffin. My shoes, I want my I'm going to take this in my, button up the coffin. Okay, coffin's ready. That's wild. I mean, talk about reality check. Wow. That's just heavy stuff. It was a clear way of saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to talk a whole lot about Jesus, and then I'm going to die. Now, that might be a short while, that might be a long while, but it'll happen. And then they would write a final farewell letter and leave it with someone they loved or a missionary organization or their church. And then upon their death, the letter would be delivered up and it would be read publicly. This is real stuff. Now, I don't see it done anymore, but this is what they used to do. What kind of an exercise would that be for us if, let's say, you come forward and you give your life to Christ. Man, I made a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. And then I said, well, before you leave, here's a notepad. You need to write your farewell letter. This is what you want said upon your death. I mean, we'd all go, wait a minute. Wait, you're jumping the gun here. What are you talking about? I'm just a young guy. I'm going to live a long time. But this is what they did if they're going to the mission field. Because, look, we're all going to die. We're all going to end up in a box one day. That's not a mystery. I guess what Jesus was saying was, whatever you do, don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Make your death count. Don't quit. Don't quit on Jesus. Don't quit on spouses. Don't quit on kids. Don't quit on family. Don't quit on God's assignment for your life or whatever he sets in front of you. He's saying, don't quit. Live your life in such a way that when you die, your children, your friends, your faith community will be proud of you and they'll have something to talk about. So what he's saying is, look, don't waste your life. There's something worse than dying, and it's wasting. There's a particular young gal. She filled her coffin and went on a missions trip. And here's the letter that she left her pastor. I'll read it to the congregation that she was a part of. Dear pastor, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to him. To obey him was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. The missionary heart cares more than some think is wise, risks more than some think is safe, dreams more than some think is practical, expects more than some think is possible. I was not called to comfort or to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. I love you and my church family in his care. Karen, you're going to die. Don't quit. Do not quit. That letter has some teeth. You know, over the 30 years of full-time ministry that I've been in, I have seen actually people quit. Not just quit church, but quit God. Not just leave church, but leave the kingdom. They just quit. They quit reading their Bibles, quit praying, quit repenting, quit serving, quit giving, quit community. Eventually, they quit Christ. And I'm telling you this, they're not happy. They don't have peace in their soul, and they're in turmoil, and they're not going to leave a legacy worth admiring or following. Which leads me to this passage that we're going to dive into here shortly. And I've never preached on this passage before, but now it makes more sense than ever before as we journey down this path. Are you still with me? Good. Because buckle your seatbelt. Here we go. We're going to read some more of what Jesus said in John chapter 12. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." That's interesting. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew told Philip. Philip told Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying this, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Another hard saying, isn't it? It's like, oh man, another one. Jesus, come on. Well, the passage begins with some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. And I think every one of us in this room want to see Jesus. I think we want to see him more powerfully, more intimately, more practically. I think we want to see him more practically, greater in our own life, so that we can have a greater understanding and a greater revelation of Jesus in our own lives, so that we could be changed from one degree of glory to another, as the Bible says, in his image, so that ultimately we could even show him better to the world around us. And he would be more compelling to others. So Jesus reveals the truth about himself as a way of really seeing him, experiencing him, in a powerful way, because it's a way that he's going to appear in power. Jesus basically says, look, he's on his way to glory. He's going to be the most glorious person to behold in the universe when his Father raises him from the dead and gives him the name that's above every name, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. The Greeks will see, but so will every other people group in the world. But the truth he reveals, this is a hard truth. It's a reality check. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He's saying, my pathway to glory is through death. You want to see that, he says. I will indeed, he's saying, bear much fruit. Jesus wanted them to see that dying must precede him bearing fruit. Man, that's intense. That's the truth about Jesus that he reveals to the Greeks, but it's also a truth about Jesus that he's revealing to the other people standing in that crowd, as well as you and I today. I've discovered that whenever Jesus gives us a new revelation of himself, it becomes a confrontation of the things in my own life that are resisting him or what he's called me to. Have you ever discovered that? Oh, you're reading the Bible and Jesus says something and it's just like, ugh. Oh, really, Jesus? That means I'm going to have to deal with this? It's the double-edged sword of the word that divides thoughts and marrow and joints and attitudes of the heart and does all that stuff. It's a two-edged sword that cuts what's in front of you, yet it can come back on you. Yeah, those are hard sayings, aren't they? And so Jesus just throws this down, and all of a sudden, oh. For instance, Jesus dying for our salvation becomes a design for my life. Jesus models in his life what we must imitate in our own life. If you want to see me, he says, be prepared to become like me. Follow me, take up your cross, be my disciple. Run after him, chase after him. Many times in following Jesus, there is a denying of what really we want. The flesh desires what it's screaming for. There's, I'll lay that down. I'll take up my cross. I'm going to die to this. There's a crucifying and following Jesus. But what ultimately does it do? It leads to a resurrection. It leads to fruit bearing. It leads to a fuller life. It leads to a way where we ultimately prosper like we never imagined. He who loves his life, he says, will lose it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. And Jesus begins with this truth about himself. He says, the hour comes, he says, it has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and this will happen when the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. And he makes this truth about himself a truth about his followers. He says, well, you hate this life in this world. Now, I know that's strong language. Let me rephrase it this way, because this is what he's saying. In other words, will you prioritize Jesus and his will and his plan over what you want to do, over what you're faced with or confronted with? Will you prioritize that? Will you let the truth about the Son of Man become the truth about us? And this is the way we see Jesus and the way we show Jesus. He reveals himself to us as a person who's going to glory, bears much fruit by dying, by rejecting or hating this life in this world. That's what we see here. And then he says, follow me, die with me. Hate your life in this world. No, in other words, prioritize Jesus in this world. And however that looks in your life, prioritize him at the highest level. And in that process, fruit, resurrection. We'll see him like we've never seen him before as we follow him. We'll see him more clearly, and others will see him more clearly in our own lives. Showing Christ to the world. Christ needs to be seen, he says, by the Greeks, yes, but also by all of us. Let me throw you another verse here. Ready for this one? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Always carrying around in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Powerful. We become like him in his dying. In other words, we're prioritizing Jesus, because that causes us to forsake a few things so that others may see him. This isn't easy, but Jesus says it's glorious. Following Jesus is just not easy always. Jesus knew it would not be easy. That's why he said this in Matthew 7:14. He said, narrow is the gate and difficult or hard is the way which leads to life. Few are going to find it. He threw that out there too. He says, it can be hard. It's hard to die. It's hard to prioritize Jesus in this world. It's hard to follow Jesus on the road that leads to a cross. It's hard to take the role of a servant in a world of power, prestige, and prominence when I must serve. That's hard, isn't it, sometimes? The pressure's on us. The pressure's on our kids. The pressure's bearing down, and we're like, I gotta live for Jesus. Because I know on the other side of this dying, something powerful and glorious is waiting for me. Jesus knew that. It's hard to deny what we want, even if it's not even wrong. It's good, it's okay, but Jesus says, I got something so much better. Will you lay that down and take up your cross and follow me to that? I have been there many times, my friends. Sometimes it's really hard. Hard to deny certain things. Jesus, it's hard to prioritize Jesus in those moments. It's hard to prioritize Jesus when he places somebody right in front of you that you need to serve. Okay, Jesus, I'll do this. So that he can be seen. And in the process, you get a greater revelation of his mightiness, and his goodness, and his power, and his glorious, and good, powerful, amazing Jesus. But the way he says is glorious, it ends in resurrection life. Glory compensates for the hardness of it all. In fact, the glory turns the hardness into the most significant life imaginable. Jesus brings significance and deep purpose into every area of our life when we follow him, because the life of Jesus is calling us to here is glorious. Its outcome, therefore, is deeply, deeply significant that only he can bring. This world just offers cheap substitutes. Jesus says, oh, I have so much more. He says, yeah, the seed must die, right? But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The death is not in vain. It's significant. It bears fruit. What we lay down in Christ, he puts in our hands again in glory. He'll bring about fruit in the days ahead, because let me tell you, you just cannot out-sacrifice the resurrection. Can't do it. If you want to see Jesus more clearly, experience the resurrection power, bear more fruit in days ahead, what in me must die for the sake of fruit bearing? Now, let me cover this really quick, because this is important. If you're a Christian right now, you already died. That's basically how you become a Christian. Becoming a Christian means dying, right? Galatians 5:24 says it this way. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if you belong to Christ, this is what happened. Our flesh, our old rebellious, unbelieving, self-centered person that was apart from Christ, doing life on our own terms, what we wanted to do and what we dove into and what we indulged in, that was crucified with Christ. It's dead. And this is when we put our faith in Christ as our God and Savior. You're united with Him. And what we experience is what we experience in Romans 6:5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. See the unity there. His death becomes our death, so that His life might become our life. And you might be thinking, well, how's that possible? Because I still have some rebellious, unbelieving, self-centered tendencies. Well, I know, we all do. You know, you're walking around one day, you're feeling pretty good, and all of a sudden the arm of the flesh kind of grabs you and wants to pull you back. You know, I don't do that anymore. Come on, I don't do that. Stop it! I don't do that anymore. You got to rebuke it. I was telling somebody between services, they were talking about it. It says, yeah, I know, we can cast out demons, but we can't cast out the flesh. We got to kill it, right? I wish we could cast out the flesh. No, you got to live with it. You kill it. You die daily. You let the life of Jesus live through you. His death becomes our death. His life becomes our life, right? Now, this is the deal. Do not let your experiences become the main authority. Let the Word of God become your main authority. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word. That's where your main authority is. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. This is something that we are called to believe and live by. Colossians 3:3, it's a beautiful passage. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. When the Father looks at you, and your life is hidden in Jesus, He says, oh, I see you. You're in My Son. Yeah? You have taken on His righteousness. He was your sacrifice. Good job. Stay there. It's a good place to live. You're hidden in Him. That's your position in God. Your position. Now you're right with God through His Son. You are positionally made right. That's why we do water baptisms. Isn't that where confession of your inward faith, of what happened inside? Romans 6 talks about we were buried with Him through baptism. The watery grave, you come out to new life in Christ to follow Him. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that you too might walk in newness of life. We reinforce that position in Christ through water baptism. You're reinforcing your identity in Him. Becoming a good Christian means a decisive death to the old and a newness of life, walking in faith in Christ. Okay, here's another verse I'm going to give you because this is one of my favorites. Memorized this a long time ago. Galatians 2:20. It kind of wraps this up. I have been crucified with Christ. You died with Him. It's no longer I live who live, but Christ lives in me. That's life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, with all the struggles and everything else, the life I'm living in this world, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not in my own efforts, not in my works, not in my ability, but my faith in Him who empowers me and gets me through this. Who loved me and gave Himself up for me. The old believing self died, right? The me that lives moment by moment now is not by works and not by my old ways. It's simple faith in Jesus, trusting in Him to lead me, to guide me, to empower me in Christ. So when we are talking about dying, I'm not talking about becoming a Christian all over again. Put your faith in Christ as your God and Savior. You're joined with Him, as the Bible says, at that moment. And the Holy Spirit explodes in your life. And you, now you have begun to walk in this newness of life. Our life is hidden in Christ with God. And at that moment, it's something very magnificent and powerful and supernatural happens when you encounter Jesus. Now as you follow Christ, you are a disciple. And a disciple will have to die often so that we can see Him more clearly, become like Him more evidently, and others may see him more gloriously. So what's Jesus asking us right now to deny ourselves of so that we may take up this cross and daily, die daily, so that his resurrection power can be experienced and seen? What in me must die that I might be more fruitful, father or husband, or a wife or a mother? What in us must die corporately as a church that Jesus can be seen more gloriously? See, in Christ, we are dead to sin. Our lives are hidden in Christ and God. Now, because that is your position in Christ, you are now right with God. You're his righteous. That's positionally who you are. You're no longer a sinner. You're a saint that sometimes sins and makes mistakes. That's your identity. So now, you put into practice what you experience. Anytime you put this into practice, you're reinforcing your position and your identity in God. Over and over and over again. Luke 9:23, Jesus said to all of them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Follow me." You mean every day? Could be. Daily shows up. Not a once and for all dying, but daily. Each day I experience and I practice what's true in my position in Christ. And I reinforce that. Remember, I am once and for all crucified with Christ, and now my position and my life is hid in Christ, in God. It's my position, and I'm experiencing it as I live this out. I must believe the reality and act on it and experience it. I must practice it. Practice what I am in my position. And practice confirms the reality of my position in God. As a dad and as a husband, if you've been down that path or are on that path now, you know you are challenged often to die to things so that your family can flourish. Die to your time, your schedule, maybe what you want to do. Dying to pride, learning how to communicate and talk and love and serve. Lots of dying. So that what? Fruit. So that Jesus' resurrection power can be unleashed on the home. Wife, it's the same thing. Mom, moms die over and over and over and over again for children. In so many ways. You could spend a week talking about that. Every one of us here, Jesus said, offenses will come. Really? Yeah, if you've lived this life, you get it. And Jesus says, will you die when they do come? Will you walk in forgiveness? Will you lay those down and not walk in offense so that you can be free and that my resurrection power can be released in your life and people can see me more gloriously? This is really practical. This comes into our living room where we live. We are challenged to die to our time sometimes. Oh, I got to take my time and do that, really? And sometimes, yeah. And sometimes our money and our agendas. Why? So the generosity of God can be seen and experienced in our own life and those around us. Oh, the worship team, come out. Come on up. You know, on Impact Sunday, May 19th, where the church is going to go out and serve the community projects. That's kind of like a big sacrifice. We won't do the celebration service one day out of the year. We've been planning. You put a lot of money, effort, build teams, get people signed up, a lot of work, planning out there. I mean, it's a lot of work. So that we can go out there, it's like, oh, you mean I got to take my Sunday and bring my jeans and I got to go out there and work and, oh, man, really? It's a sacrifice. For some of us, it might be a death. So that Jesus can be seen in our community gloriously through his church. And when you come back, we've done this before, everybody's really happy and smiling because they feel like, this was so good. This was a God thing. And we celebrate. What if every day we started that, a prayer like that? Okay, Jesus, what do you want me to die to today? I'm willing to do it. Come on, just tell me. He says, oh, don't worry, just relax, buddy. You'll get there. It'll happen. So that others can see him more gloriously. I remember it was about maybe 4 years into the church that we started. We used to meet in Sherrod Elementary. And I remember we were set up. We went to two services I was setting up on Saturday night. And I was fussing around with the curtains, trying to get these poles set up or something. And one of our lead guys comes over to me and says, hey, Pastor Chris, got to talk to you really quick. This guy just came in off the street, and he's a really nice guy. I've been talking to him for quite some time. Man, he's really hard times. I mean, the guy is broke. I mean, he hasn't eaten today, and he could barely get his rent, and I feel like we should do something. And I knew I had a 20 in my wallet. But do you ever have those moments where you go, darn, I wish I just had a 5? You ever do that? You ever have it? Because you're like, man, I got to get all my money. What? Come on, man. And I felt like the Holy Spirit stopped me and say, really? Like, don't you know I'm kind of bigger than that? Like, really? And, you know, this happened in a split second because my mind was firing off, you know. And I thought, I just grabbed my wallet. And I pulled out my 20 and said, here, this is all I got. And as soon as I did that, he looks at me and he goes, and he grabs his wallet and he pulls out everything he has. And I didn't realize there's two or three other guys around us. And they immediately did the same thing. They pulled their wallets out and they just, and then pretty soon he's standing there with a fistful of cash. He's like, looking at us with these big eyes. And he kind of smiles and goes, well, thanks, guys. And he runs back. I'll go give it to him. And I thought in that moment, it's just a small way. It's just a small thing, but those can be so impactful in the biggest ways. When you respond, you say, Jesus, I'm just going to sacrifice. I'll die. I'll do whatever. What do you set in motion? What gets set in motion around you? Because people see something in action. In that place, they were seeing just a glimpse of the generosity of God coming through, the sacrifice. And that person was on the receiving end of seeing God more gloriously. And we all just experience God in the most simple ways of seeing Jesus, maybe another part of him in his faithfulness that provides. And these are little steps that I believe he wants us to continue to be sensitive to in the days ahead. We live this out. What does it really mean today, Lord, to take up my cross? Follow you. To sacrifice, to die to something in me, whatever. How does that look today? And he'll show you. It's an exciting journey to be on. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.